We're glad to be back with you. One of our favorite places to stop when we come back to the U.S. And we just are glad that we come to a church that's very knowledgeable and has a heart for missions, and especially for the Micronesian islands. I think your pastor has a deep love and concern for the islands, and he kind of passed that on to me, and now we're trying to carry the torch. However, we're stuck here in a holding pattern until they open up Micronesia again, and I don't know when that's going to be, but hopefully it is soon. So tonight I'll be showing a video about what's been going on. Hopefully you'll be able to come and see that. And this morning service tell you a little bit more about Micronesia. But in the back we do have some prayer cards. If we are new to you, you do not have one of our prayer cards, please pick one of those up and pray for us. We greatly appreciate it. It's the prayers of God's saints that makes known our needs, and God is able to do great and mighty things. So don't quit praying, because God does meet our needs, and He does help us so much. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go this morning to Exodus chapter number 4. We officially started, last night, the Passover for this year, according to the Jews, and Palm Sunday's this morning, and talking about Easter Sunday morning next Sunday. Certainly, people who normally don't go to church consider church this time of the year. So it's a great opportunity for you and I to reach out and invite people to come. And Christmas and Easter Sunday morning, probably the biggest attended, it'd be a great opportunity for us to do the Lord's will. If you're there and able to stand with me, and we'll look at Exodus chapter number 4, beginning with verses number 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will hearken his heart, and he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, the Lord's Day. Every day is your day, Lord, but this day we take particular to come and meet together to lift up our Savior, Jesus Christ, to try to honor you with our hearts and lives. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. I pray you'd bless this time of study. Have your will in your way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I guess some 3,600 years ago, 2 or 3 million Jews come out of the land of Egypt, and God had did a work that only He could do. He gave... Did you hear that thunder last night? Man, that thunder hit twice last night. It sounded like a big old garbage can was rolling right by our window in the hotel. But I just hear that once again. So about 3,600 years ago, Moses did some amazing things by the power of God. 9 incredible plagues that he laid on Egypt. Of course, Pharaoh would still not let God's people go. So he said, if he won't let your people go, then the firstborn is going to be killed of every person in the house of Pharaoh in Egypt. Only the Passover lamb would make the difference. Take a look over to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. Verses number 1, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th month of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not it raw nor sudden with the water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the prendence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn it with fire. And this shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Well, when I think of that Passover, the first Passover, it makes me think of the final Passover. And when Jesus Christ climbs up on the cross of Calvary and dies for us, becomes that final sacrifice for sin once and for all. And praise God for who Jesus is. But the Jews had it very clear on who the Passover lamb should be. Even John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And yet, they still don't understand most until today. But through this, I see some pretty amazing things. First, I see God's amazing salvation. You know, the families of the Jewish people killed a spotless, innocent lamb. And when that blood was placed on the doorpost, when that death angel come to take the firstborn, it would pass over. And praise God for the blood. King Pharaoh, when he wakes up, he finds his firstborn is dead. And boy, he took all the fight out of him, just like God said it would. And now he's going to let the children of Israel go, and they can go on their way. But very soon, just like Satan, if you would, the pride of Pharaoh comes back upon him. And what have I done? Letting all my slaves go who built my cities and did all these wonderful things for me. And so he gathers up the Egyptian army, and according to the Bible, all of them, and he sends them after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel make it to the Red Sea, and of course on one side is a huge mountain, and there's no exit there. On the other side, another mountain, no exit there. Before them, the Red Sea, no way to pass over, and coming from behind is the entire Egyptian army. And if we had the time this morning in Exodus 14, you could see step by step exactly what happened that evening. So the children of Israel make it across, and all the Egyptian army gets in. Of course, we know that they are drowned, every one of them. But I wonder just how many times that the Passover has been observed. From today, it would be some 3,600 years. And how many lambs were offered. And it just boggles the mind because of the sin of men and women and boys and girls. How many lambs were offered? Just so many. And we see that this is the year 2021. And I like to use this in the islands and to people who don't believe in God, because I just ask them, what year is it? And they say, well, it's 2021. I say, well, how do we come about that date of 2021? There certainly is written history, recorded history, well before 2,021 years ago. So why? What is significant? What made the world to change its calendar into today? And of course, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel has changed the entire world. It started from the. It started out in Jerusalem and headed west, and has literally circled the globe. I don't know of a nation that has not had an opportunity through internet, radio personal witness to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it has traveled around the world. I don't know what left there is for the Lord to come back, but I think you better be ready, because at any moment I believe that rapture could happen and that trumpet will sound. It's going to be exciting when that takes place. But the gospel started with Jesus Christ and His amazing birth. When you think about Jesus, He was born in a very unusual way. If you have your Bibles, you probably know this verse, but it's Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. There was a prediction that the Bible made about 700 years before Christ came. And Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call His name Emmanuel." That virgin's name was Mary. And in Luke chapter number 1 and verse 27, the Bible records, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now Mary knew she had never been with a man, and to be pregnant was absolutely an impossibility. And Joseph, he's wondering about, "Has my wife been faithful to me?" And here God sends an angel to clarify to Joseph, it's all right. What Mary has is from the Holy Spirit of God. And you don't have to be concerned. This is all the will of God. And when that Holy Spirit put that child into Mary, it was meaning Emmanuel, God with us. So literally God placed into the womb of Mary. But Mary and Joseph, they saw a miracle from God. And they knew it was impossible. So they looked and believed on God. But Matthew 19, verse 26 says, "For with men is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So you can't give any credit to anyone for the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ than God Himself, because this was an impossibility. Only God could do that. 2,020 years ago, Jesus is born to the Virgin Mary, and about 2,021 years from the time we have in this season, we see the birth of Christ. The world's event that changed world history. I mean, the date changed. You don't change the date for anything. In fact, as far as I know, this is the only time the date has ever changed. 2,021 years ago, the birth of Christ, B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, which is in the year of the Lord. So the world has never seen anything like this. And yet we live in a country that I understand today, 50% of those under the age of 20 years old claim to be agnostic or atheistic. 50% in the United States of America. We are a nation that has a church probably in every town, on the radio, on television, on the internet. There really is no excuse for somebody not to understand who Jesus Christ is, but they're not interested. You know, they've been through our public school systems, and they have been taught there is no God, and that man just evolved. I'll tell you what, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does that we have a creator much greater than us to make us, just like God said. I'll tell you what, I feel sorry for those who trust in evolution. But no matter what you say about Jesus Christ, He had an amazing birth. He was not like any other. Jesus Christ also had an amazing life. You know what? I try to do right. I really do. I try to keep the law. I try to be kind to others. But I'll be honest with you, I fail. I fail many, many times. And I'm sure if you were honest with me this morning, you would have the same testimony. Because all of us have sinned, and we all come short of the glory of God. But you know what? God, He does not lie. And when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. He commands us, don't lie. What do? Disobey God. We lie anyways. How many things in our life, if we looked in our past that maybe we've taken that wasn't ours, God said, do not steal. Well, no, that's not an option. That's a command. And it's pretty obvious what it says. Don't take something that's not yours. And yet we do. We've broken God's law. Men look on women and lust. God said, don't do that. And yet we disobey God and do it anyways. So we are far from living an amazing life like Jesus Christ. Now, He set the example. He did it in a human flesh. He was an amazing God, God and man at the same time. But he set the example for us. There isn't a sin that we cannot overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll make excuses and we'll say, well, we're just human and everybody does it. That isn't going to hold up. Okay? We can please God with our life. But nobody has ever kept the laws of God except for this one, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted? Absolutely. In every point, just like we're tempted, yet without sin. Amazing. Amazing. His life was absolutely amazing. That high priest, Jesus Christ, the Bible records that he was tempted, but yet never sinned, never did one single sin. I mean, when you consider his apostles who lived with him for 3.5 years, they would testify this morning. I'm telling you, we watched the guy. He never sinned. He was yet without sin. Even the enemies of Jesus said, this man in his life is absolutely unusual. Never seen anybody like him. The Roman soldier, the Roman guard, said in Mark chapter number 15 and verse 39, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, he gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Jesus had an amazing life. The soldier said that Jesus was not just a man, but he truly was the only begotten Son of God. But John the Baptist tells us in John chapter number 1 and verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John realized that Jesus was that Passover Lamb and had to die in order for the people to be saved from their sin. And no doubt about the life of Jesus Christ was amazing. His birth was amazing. His life was amazing. But you know what? His death was also pretty amazing. In Hebrews chapter number 1, will you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter number 1. Every year the high priest would offer up a lamb in the temple or in the tabernacle, while the high priest, even in the tabernacle in Jerusalem, and the sins of the people could be separated from them. But God's very own Son came into the world to make that final sacrifice for sin. And in Hebrews chapter number 1, and verse number 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and the upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Most important things about the lambs were they were given for a sacrifice. They had to be spotless. So it would make no difference for this Lamb of God would have to be spotless. That's why His birth was miraculous and His life was spotless and He goes and dies on the cross for the sin of the people. Because He was sinless, God the Father accepted Jesus' death as final sacrifice for the sins of mankind. No more would there be temporary lambs offered as needed. Jesus Christ was that final sacrifice. Jesus, though, was much more than a prophet. He was the one that God spoke and speaks through us today. The text tells us that He is the appointed heir of all things, and that it was the same Jesus who ever lived, and He was the one who made the world as we know it today, according to verse number 2. We also see and know that Jesus is the same as God the Father in verse number 3. We can also say that Jesus has the same DNA as God the Father. But as we consider this Jesus, a thought came to mind about what had taken place almost 2,000 years ago. Jesus, when he dies on the cross, something amazing happened that spoke to my heart just recently, and somehow I hope I can share that with you. But when Jesus laid down his life, if you have your Bibles, go to John chapter number 10. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. I want you to know, even the Roman army could have all assembled together, and they could have not forced Jesus to get on the cross. He laid on the cross willingly. He was given that from his Father. John chapter 10 and verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, and that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So the disciples knew that his life was amazing, but also in his death, they knew that he was amazing. Jesus tried to explain to everyone in John chapter 3 about what he was going to do. This was something in the little bit of a future when he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So Jesus willingly lays down his life on the cross of Calvary. And just like he predicted, they lifted him up between heaven and earth, and there he hangs on the cross. And then disaster hits our Lord and Savior. Now, he knew it was coming. The evening before, he prayed to the Heavenly Father and three times asked him to, "Is there any other way? Can you let this cup pass from me?" And the Father, "Absolutely no other way. The plan was in place from the foundations of the world. All the way till now, this is what was going to happen." But I don't know if you can realize it or if I can realize it, what it would be to be Jesus Christ. He's 100% holy. He's 100% righteous. He's 100% pure. He's 100% white. And hanging on that cross, he had to have the world's sin placed on him. I mean, the wicked, most evil sins of the entire world. Every sin that you've committed, every sin that I committed, had to be placed on him on that cross. I don't think there's any way we can understand what that was like. Even though he knew it was coming, what an impact. How devastating that must have been for not only him to hang on the cross, to be bloodied like he was, didn't even look like a human, but then to have the sin of the world placed upon him. Maybe one day we'll understand, or maybe that's why for all eternity we'll be able to praise him and honor him because of what he did. Maybe we'll never understand fully. I don't know. But I know one thing. It was quite an impact. It was quite devastating for him to take the sin of the world. But he did it, according to the Bible, gladly. He was glad to take our sin upon him. Only Jesus knew. Only Jesus knows. You know, only Jesus could carry a burden like that. I don't know about you, but the burdens of sin pile me down. I don't want them. I'm glad to go and confess my sin to God and get it right. I'm glad to do that. I'm glad to get that off of me. But he, only as God, could handle all that. And then he says, "It is finished." And he bows his head and gives up the ghost. Jesus lays on the cross sinless when he climbed on the cross. But then all the sin of the entire world was placed upon him. Not only is Jesus' death amazing, but so is his resurrection. To prove he was very God, he had to raise from the dead. He died, and many of the Roman soldiers saw that and removed his body. A man named Joseph, and I believe Nicodemus, went, carried his body off. Then they sealed, but when he was put on that cross, placed in that tomb, they put a stone in front of that and sealed him, and the guards were there to make sure nothing happened. But then Sunday morning, they look for his body, and it isn't there. It's been resurrected. It's gone. And the women didn't understand it, went back to the disciples. Oh, you're not telling the truth. Certainly, his body's there. They run back. Boy, they don't know what's going on. And then that evening, Jesus appears to them. They're all locked in the room and no way to get in. Doors are shut. Man, he just appears right before them. And then they knew that all the words that Jesus had said were true. They probably didn't understand it at the time. But now I think a lot of what Jesus had accomplished, they're finding out and figuring out. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The gospel that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope for this world. And we have so much to give to this world. But certainly time is running out. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present. But some are fallen asleep," or meaning dead. Christians don't die, they only fall asleep because they're going to rise again. So he fell asleep. After that, he had seen James and then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Now the Word of God proves itself true unto us every day. I don't care what God said, it's going to happen just like God said it. But then when we have another event that also proves it to be true, that's pretty amazing. And here we have 500 people that had witnessed Jesus Christ dying on the cross and raising from the dead. Listen, you can't convince those 500 that it did not happen, because it happened. It was absolute proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody can deny that. The Word of God is powerful, and it tells us all these things, but sometimes we may question. But then when we have proof, positive, outside of the Word of God as another source, it just makes it that much more of an impact. So here Jesus is risen from the dead, and the world cannot deny that. I know most of these people have died now, I understand that. But in the day when they were alive, there was no way they could deny what Jesus had done. How could Jesus, though, rise from the dead? Now, when he climbs on the cross, he's sinless, right? But then when he hangs on the cross, all the sin of the world is dumped upon him, and he dies with all the sin of the world. So how in the world could Jesus raise from the dead? Because the Bible's pretty clear, the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died on the cross with our sins. It's death. It's not eternal life. And the Bible goes on and tells us that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death. So how in the world could Jesus Christ ever raise from the dead? Well, we know why He raised from the dead. Because you and I, who did not know God, needed God. We know why He did. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8, it says, "And when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. How scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So we know why He died for us, but how could He die? He had the sin of the world placed upon Him. And I want to say this morning that there is no way that Christ could have risen from the dead if those sins were all not cast as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them anymore. The Bible says in Psalms 103 and verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Listen, Jesus could not raise from the dead unless all those sins were paid in full and they were cast as far as the east is from the west. Now, if you go on our earth and you go north, you know what you're going to eventually hit? The North Pole. And when you get to the North Pole, you're going to be heading what direction? South. Everything from the North Pole goes south. But I'm telling you, you go heading east, and east is going to go east forever and ever and ever, and west is going to go west forever and ever and ever. And he says, I am going to forgive your sin. I'm going to remove your transgressions forever and ever and ever. The only way Christ could have ever risen from the dead like he did 3 days later is that all those sins were paid in full forever, once and for all. That gives us hope, does it not? Because we are sinners. We're not like that sinless Jesus that climbed on the cross. We are sinners. And yet we, if we know Christ as Savior, we've come to Him and we've asked Him to take His precious blood and cleanse us from our sin. And in place of our sin, God gives us Christ's righteousness. And so if we do not make it to the rapture and we die before the rapture, we will die. But we will rise again. Because Christ's righteousness is now in us. It's as if we had no sin when we died. Therefore, we can rise again. And I'm looking forward to our firstborn, Christ, who risen already, proved it so. And we know it's true, and we know that our iniquities and sins are cast as far as the east is from the west because He did raise from the dead. And because He rose from the dead, you and I can raise from the dead. I hope this morning that we would get a burden for the lost world. 50% under the age of 20 does not even believe there is a God. If there was ever a mission field in the entire world, it's the United States of America. Churches have failed. We have failed. This should not have happened on our watch, but it has. We need to get out there, folks. Like I said before, we're talking about a time where Easter Sunday may be the only time someone would ever even consider coming to church. How about that neighbor right next to you? Why don't you invite him to this church next Sunday morning? How about that guy you work with or that young lady you go to school with? Why don't you invite him to this church next Sunday morning? Because you know this pastor will preach the gospel. You know He'll show them the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And wouldn't you like to have a neighbor that's saved, a workman that's saved, a friend, a schoolmate that's saved? You would like that, and so would they. But we got not just an opportunity here. I think we have a responsibility. And about time Christians take America back, because this is supposed to be God's country and God's nation. Because we're God's people. Father, thank You for being with us this morning. And I pray that somehow, some way, You could take this Bible lesson and be an encouragement and a help to somebody. Please be with us throughout this day. And may everything we say and do give You honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.